Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. St. Paul begins our epistle lesson, "Brethren, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? You are the temple of God," he says. God says, "I have set them apart, I will dwell in them and walk among them." He says this of his Old Testament people, but the same is true for people like you and me who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is one of the things that I keep coming back to because of how important it is. God demands that his children follow after him, that their parents teach them the faith since their infancy upward, and that when they are ready to leave the household of their father and mother and are joined fast to a bride or a bridegroom, that that person also be a believer, that we marry in the household of faith. We have seen time and time again what happens when a believer marries an unbeliever. As the rule, oftentimes their faith will suffer. When you do not have someone encouraging you to pray, when you do not have somebody encouraging you to worship, yes, there are exceptions to the rule, and we give thanks to God when there are exceptions. But as a general rule, we need to get back to teaching our children and our grandchildren to stay in the faith. And a part of staying in the faith is marrying within the faith. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So as I went to my Bible for this passage, I at first accidentally went to 1 Corinthians 6 instead of 2 Corinthians 6. However, I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 6 because St. Paul talks about this to the Corinthian church in both his first letter and his second because they still didn't get it. He says, "I wrote to you in my epistle," this is in the first one, "not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." That is for the Christian. At least the person who claims to be a Christian, who lives a life outside of the faith, that lives a life of all these different immoralities. "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" Then he goes on to talk about why Christians are not to file a lawsuit against fellow Christians. Right after this, then he goes on to say, "Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We find our identity not in the sins of our former life, but rather we find our identity as his children through the waters of holy baptism. All things are lawful for me, But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Is it lawful for you to marry an unbeliever? Or for your children to marry an unbeliever? Or your grandchildren do the same? Yes, it's legal. Is it helpful? Part of the prayers that I do for my children is that God would, at His time, lead them to the God-fearing, devout Christian that He has already set aside for them to be their husband or to be their wife. All things that are legal are not necessarily helpful. He goes on. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Once again, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. St. Paul lived a celibate life because he was given that spiritual gift by God so that he could devote his entire being to professing Jesus Christ, to be a missionary, to be beaten, to be stoned, to go through all these things for the Lord. But the majority of us have not been given that spiritual gift of celibacy. And for us, it is good to take marriage because it is a gift by God in the garden. That marriage bed that our Lord has given is a beautiful gift to be used according to His purposes. The marriage bed is God's wedding gift to a man and his wife. It is for that one flesh union, for companionship, to come together, and for the procreation of children. And so he says, do not deprive one another except by mutual consent for a time so that you can devote yourself to fasting and to prayer. But then come back together again so that Satan does not tempt you. The marriage bed is abused all throughout our culture, which is terribly sad. People take that marriage bed for themselves when they are not married, and then even when they are married, they take it with someone else. This is not God's plan. It is the plan of the devil. The devil tries to corrupt all of God's beautiful and perfect gifts, and this is one of them as well. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. I say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage to such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Yes, there are exceptions to the rules. And yes, the unbelieving husband can see his wife devoted to prayer, devoted to worship, devoted to the things of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit can work through that same word. But I encourage you to instill this in your children and your grandchildren. Do not be unequally yoked. Rather, identify with your baptism. Not with the sins that you have to leave behind, but with your baptism. You are his son, his daughter, as we read. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Back when our synod was still operating almost all of its periodicals and whatnot in German, this article was written in Der Luther Honor by a pastor who died in 1928, and I think that his words still stand for us today. He goes through and talks about how God from the beginning told them to marry in faith, and yet men of God saw the sons of God saw the daughters of man and found that they were beautiful. Daughters of men are those that are filled with unbelief, but rather they found that they were beautiful, and so they took them as their wives. And what happened? It happened that only 8 people were still left on the earth that believed, and God sent a flood to wipe out all the rest. God promised never to send a flood to wipe out the whole world again, but his judgment is still on us here and now and in the days to come. And so he writes this, translated into English, of course. But I want to say something which is better than a warning. One should take every care to raise his child from infancy in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You parents, let God's word dwell in your homes. Speak God's word to all your children, young and old. Hold regular, short, and simple home devotions. Pray with your children. Give them a good example. Send your children to true Christian schools. When they are confirmed, then watch over them in the love of Christ. Pray for them without ceasing. You teachers, give quality religious instruction. Make this time dear and worthy to the children. Paint for them Jesus before their eyes. Teach them the heavenly doctrine in such a way that they notice well what you want to them to be saved. And you pastors, let your humble colleagues say a word to you too. Give your confirmation instruction, catechesis, and sermon in a way which is clear, childlike, and simple. Do it always with a fervent spirit, that through these things the Spirit of God works in their hearts. These are the means to raise children and youth in discipline and instruction of the Lord. These efforts will not and cannot be in vain. In this way, a generation of youth will grow up which allows itself to be governed by God's Spirit through God's Word. It will seek God's grace and eternal salvation, live under God's blessing, and it will desire to fight against corrupted desire and hold on to the faith. This generation of youth will not want to wed itself to the unbelieving world, but will let itself be warned. You've heard very similar messages from this pulpit time and time again. Our world has gone even further away. The time to be God-fearing people. A time to set your children and your grandchildren apart from the world and not to send them to be devoured by the world is here and now. Jesus and the leper in our gospel lesson remind us very much of Sunday's gospel lesson. Here this leper, this man who is ostracized, a man who had to live apart, comes before Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We approach our Lord with the same heart. Lord, if you are willing, you can take this sin from me. You can wash it away. You can make me clean. You call me your child. Wash me again. Jesus said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. This very night, you lay your sins at the feet of the cross. And our Lord says, I am willing to forgive you. I will make you clean. You are my baptized child. Take this message to heart. Love the Lord. Love your children and your grandchildren so much that you give them the one thing needful, that is Jesus. Hold firmly to him. Find your identity in him. The church sings. In the midst of life, snares of death surround us. Who shall help us in the strife, lest the foe confound us? Thou only, Lord, thou only, We mourn that we have greatly erred, that our sins thy wrath have stirred. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God, save us lest we perish in the bitter pangs of death. Have mercy, O Lord. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.